Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
On April 21st, 2000, the Wall Street Journal published an article entitled, Redefining God. The author explored how people all across the United States were redefining their understanding of who God is, who God was, what God is. It seems that people were dissatisfied with the traditional views of God of the Bible as being too authoritarian, too perennial. That's a God who cares about each individual man and woman, but who prepares heaven or hell for those who are obedient or disobedient, was just simply not acceptable to them. Instead, people cobbled together all kinds of spiritual life from a variety of influences, including a dash of yoga, some psychotherapy, and a little bit of meditation and forms that they received from all kinds of Hindu practices. And they put together kind of a cobbled together spiritual life that suited them better. But all of it starts with a rejection of the fact that there is only one way to God, and that there is only one true God. People seek out new gods like they shop for services or products on the internet. They look all around. They look for a God that they like. People look into crystals, all kinds of pyramid shapes, for all kinds of power. When I was in California, people ate the right foods and did the right things, and they thought that that was very spiritual. Sleeping under a pyramid was supposed to sharpen your mind as well as razor blades. They were looking, they were searching for something, for a higher power, for something beyond that which they had grown up with. They were trying to reshape God. You see, God of the Bible was no longer relevant to them. He was simply not a God of their choosing. It was kind of like the people of Israel who went out of the desert and they had formed an allegiance to a desert God, a God who would rain manna from heaven, who would do all kinds of things, bring forth water from rocks and lead them through the wilderness. And when they arrived at the promised land and went to the fertile valleys, they thought, wow, look at this. Our God never supplied grain as high as an elephant's thigh. We never got that. So we're going to worship the God of fertility, of Baal. And they went for that God. They chose to leave behind the God who had led them to embrace another God. And it's even in our pulpits. There's a very famous man who's a pastor of one of our major churches, a Riverside church. He said, God is a force field of positive energy. That's who God was. Some scientists say that God is a part of our DNA. Others call themselves Protestants and say, I don't believe in God, but you know, there's something warm and fuzzy about the traditions, and I sit in the church and I think about what all of my relatives and friends have meant to me and how they guided me and gave me the values that I now live by. It's sort of an ancestor worship. Wall Street Journal article brings the book of Judges out of the mist of history. People do not know the living God. Breaks my heart when I see that people try to form their own ways instead of God's ways. because all of their ways lead to destruction. Only God's way leads to abundant life and life eternal. Let us go before Him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You that You have brought us to a place here today where we can once again worship You in spirit and in truth, where we submit ourselves to Your Word, not the words of someone who's written wonderful poems or songs or anything else, but Your Word. Your Word is divinely uttered. And Father, we want to hear it today. And so I ask, as always, every time that I proclaim Your Word, that You would cast my words out, that they would never be remembered again by You or by anyone who hears them. Father, these are not the words that You speak. For You speak words of life and death. You speak and the universe is cast into being. Those are the words we want to hear today, Father. We want to hear from You. And so may everyone here hear in their own language from the Holy Spirit of God what You would have us hear. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 2. You know, Joshua had gathered all the people together in the book of Joshua for a great event. I talked about it last week. They were there to recommit themselves, to redo their covenant with God, their binding promise. And those people actually did what Joshua required of them. They understood, because they had seen with their own eyes the binding promises of God. And now the book of Judges takes up the story. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. They had a personal experience of the saving knowledge of God. They had seen His actions. They had grown up in a desert and seen His provision. They came into the promised land by His direction. They knew that He only wanted the best for them. They had seen His power displayed as they took on overwhelming opposition in order to possess the land that God had given them. They had seen God. But eventually, all the witnesses to this great explosion of God's power died. This past week, we see what I see in verse 10. And when all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. Those are some of the saddest words, I think, that are in the Scriptures. A generation of people grew up who did not know the Lord. This past week, I watched the dismantling of peace all over the world. I saw it in Baltimore. I saw the riots and burning and looting and violence. I saw it at the Supreme Court, where they were undertaking a great moment of decision. They were talking about whether or not they would allow same-sex marriage. I saw it in the world, where the world was falling apart and nobody was coming to the rescue of people who were buried under the rubble. people who did not know the living God. It wounded me. It hurt me. It hurt me because I understood that at the very root of all the problem was the fact that these people had grown up without a true knowledge of God. I don't understand. I don't understand the violence that advances anarchy and chaos. I don't understand. But I know that there are hurting people. And I know that all this chaos creates people groups who basically are encouraged by sometimes people they don't even know to do unchristian acts. They place materialistic equality over Christian values. Somehow, materialistic things, the acquisition of stuff, is a higher value than being a follower of Christ. I was hurt when I was watching television when I saw that churches themselves were raising a index finger to the police inside the churches. The Christian witness was dissolved into a power struggle between haves and have-nots. The Supreme Court was asking questions, and they were asking hard questions about gay marriage and whether or not they should allow it. Some of the hardest questions, it seemed to me, to answer came to the states who were supporting the proposition that the Supreme Court should take away its judgment, should not even intervene, because the states maintained that they had the right to determine who would be married and who wouldn't. And yet, the judges asked the question, according to the Constitution, give me a reason why some people are not attributed the same rights and privileges as other people. How can you do that? And you see, the problem was that without Bible at your foundation, without biblical truths, without God's Word, you have nothing to stand on. And their arguments were very weak because they simply did not understand. There were good people trying to solve problems. And they were using all kinds of psychology and sociology and all kinds of economics, and they were trying to make excuses. But you see, the Apostle Paul says that each one of us is accountable. Not just the parents. They would say, well, it's the breakdown of the family. And those people are responsible. Well, how do you fix that? Well, you open all the prisons and let out all the people who would be at their families, but they're in jail because of drug use and other things. But then, of course, if you do that, which I'm fine with that, but if you do that, then the Child Protection Agency comes and takes the children away because they won't allow a child to stay in a home where there's drug abuse. They were looking for solutions. Here's the problem. If you look for a solution that is outside of God's and God's solutions that we find in the Bible, you will never, ever succeed. You are doomed to fail. Because God alone does that. You know, I was at police headquarters this last week. I was talking to an officer on official business, and as I talked to this young man, he was a young man who is a very strong Christian. And he doesn't see himself as racial or anything else. He sees himself first and foremost, not as a person of color or not, but he sees himself as a Christian. And he and I engaged in a long conversation where he said to me, I see the standards falling everywhere. There's no respect. There's no sense of order. And I don't understand it. How could it fall so fast? I said, have you ever read The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire? It goes like this. it just drops off. Why? Well, because one thing leads to another. They ask from the Supreme Court, what do you do? How do you justify this? And the arguments were made by the states, well, if we do this, we'll have to allow polygamy and we'll have to allow this and that. And they said, well, that's not very practical. This past week in England, they passed a law allowing multiple people to be engaged in the same partnership or marriage. So it may seem far-fetched, but it's just a slippery slope. Anytime you get away from God, you have that problem. Anytime you make a decision in your own mind that supersedes what the Bible says, you have a problem. It's not a problem with me, but it is a problem with God. Only God has a solution for mankind's problems. Only God has those solutions. And His only begotten Son was sent as a child to grow up in what we know was a single parent home. We don't know when Joseph died, but we know that he died before Jesus got out of the house. We know that. We don't know the circumstances because the Bible is silent. There were 85 million people who died in the First and Second World War. How many orphans did that create? How many children grow up in single-parent homes because of those two great wars? And yet, out of those great wars and all the hardship around the world that people suffered, they didn't have iPhones, and they didn't have this, and they didn't have that. All that stuff is meaningless. What they had was maybe a faith because they became our great thinkers. And out of that group of people became our great politicians, our great leaders. We had people who grew out of that Great Depression and became those people who were the greatest in giving away what they had to others. They became the greatest humanitarians, the greatest followers of Christ. Prosperity doesn't build character. God does. It's a relationship with God. Some say it's the parents' responsibility to bring along their children. But that's not true either. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can bring you to Christ. Oh, I know we have a part to play in preparing the hearts for the Holy Spirit to come, but that is just a part to play. It is the interaction of the Holy Spirit of God that brings someone into a saving knowledge of who God is. It is a God thing, not a man thing. And I hate to tell you this, but the Constitution of the United States of America is not equal with the Bible. The Bible supersedes every word that anyone has ever written on the face of the earth. It is the standard by which we live. And our God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His Word, therefore, cannot be redefined. A generation who does not know God. Well, what accountability do they have to the young people have? Paul, the apostle, says that the heavens proclaim the glory of God. And if you deny the glory of God when you look into the heavens, you're already without excuse. Because God makes Himself evident, whether you're in a foster home, whether you're in a place set aside in a prison, whether you're in a hospital bed, God reveals Himself to everybody just the same way. His love does that. In verse 11 and 12, it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. God became so angry that He gave the people over to their own desires and lusts. Verse 13. They forsook the Lord and served Baal. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So He delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of the enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. In response, God became so angry that he walked away from them. He left them to the consequences of their own choices. They didn't want God's help. They didn't need God's help. They thought all their troubles were behind them when they got into the promised land. We don't need God. What do we need God for? Perhaps you've grown up in that kind of society. What do we need God for? I can do it on my own. Terrible thing when we said people could pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. That philosophy that ruled the Americas for a long time. It's just not true. You can do nothing without God. The Wall Street Journal said that people were trying to redefine God. Listen to 18 and 19 verses. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. You know, God, first of all, causes chaos by removing himself. He removes himself. You know, when people don't pray constantly, God steps back a little further. And when you don't seek God and you don't try to serve God, God steps back a little further. Why? Because God knows that you're serving something else. It may be yourself, it may be something else, but you are serving someone other than God. How do you think that makes God feel? God knows your heart. He knows whether you love Him or not. He knows whether you serve Him or not. God knows. Wall Street Journal's article should have been called Idolatry in America. Idolatry is powerful because it allows you to be in control of what you want and what you desire. You don't have to listen to God any longer. You can be in control. You can do whatever you want to do. Let's suppose you're writing a screenplay and you decide that your main hero is going to be a cross between John Wayne and Harrison Ford. We'll call him John Ford. And he's a really rugged individual. I mean, he's a real pioneer. And you put into the screenplay something about his encounter with a bear that really reinforces that pioneer spirit. But you want women to like him too. So you try to give him a softer, more sensitive side. And you say things like, "This is a rugged man who's always looking for love." And you know this character will do anything you want him to do because you control him. That is the power of idolatry. The God of your mind cannot solve the problems of your life. It can't do it. I don't care if you're seeped in psychotherapy or you're seeped in anything else. Only God can do what only God can do. You say that you worship anybody but God. You know what idolatry is? Idolatry is saying, I want to say to God this. You're God. I believe I need a God. But you're just not the God I want. You see, you have too many rules. You have too many things that you say that I don't like. You say things, obviously, in your book that I don't live by. I don't care about that stuff. I want someone of my own making. I want my John Ford. I don't want you. Well, what does God do? God says, well, I hear you. You don't want me. So I'll step back. I'll take my hands off of it. I'll let you just suffer the consequences of your own choices. And then you cry out to God because you find out that You can't do it on your own. And you go, oh my goodness, look at the circumstances around me. They're terrible. They're awful. I need more power than I have, more power than the gods that I went to had, more power than the almighty dollar. It can't buy my health. It can't get me a good night's sleep. I need more than that. I need something else. Oh, God, help me. God hears. God has pity on us. And God sent a deliverer to the people. And the people said, oh, thank you. Thank you. And for a while, they were okay. And then they decided they'd slip back in and recreate John Ford again. And that pattern happens over and over and over again in the Bible. Until God finally sends His only begotten Son. And He sends one who will deliver us from all the consequences of all of our bad choices. He sends someone who will even lay down His life for us, who will even die for us, because He loves us. God says, I am who I am. You cannot redefine me. You cannot put a spin on my words. You cannot do these things. I am who I am, and my word to you is a word of wisdom. Because when you work without God, you're working without wisdom, without insight. You're making decisions about your life and about the life of society, the life of the world, that just are doomed to failure. Because no man can do it. Only God can answer all the crises in our lives. But, you know, these choices that we make lead us back to that same old pit. When we get down that same old pit, we ask again, oh God, God, I need you now. You know, they said in the World War I that there were no atheists in the foxholes. Well, no, there weren't. Because they knew they needed God to lift them up and to get them out of that foxhole. But God does not let the story end there. He does not. In verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the land of those who plundered them. He continuously does it because God is a God of second chances and new beginnings. God is a God who will never, ever say, that's enough, you're finished, until you say to God, I really don't know you. See, the unpardonable sin is to say to the Holy Spirit, you're just like the devil. You're the one that's taken all these things from me. You're the one who's mean and bad. You're the one who's destroying everything, instead of acknowledging for Him for who He really is. Until you come to that, you haven't come to a place where God will not intervene as Savior. They reject God. God abandons them to their own choices. They hit bottom. They cry out for something more. God sends the deliverer. The living God cannot and will not be defined. You can reject Him because He has authority over you. You don't like His rules and you're not obedient to them. But He's the only one who ever come and save you. He's the only one who can deliver you. He's the only one that can give you abundant life and life eternal. And only when you turn to Him, out of the chaos, out of all the noise and the background noise of people giving you solutions that will not work, until you turn to God, you'll never have peace. God alone can give you peace. God alone can give you a good night's sleep. God alone can raise you up when you're sick. God alone can provide for you when there is no other way. God alone can do that. Only God. You know, too often, I think we get stuck in this pattern. We hear someone say something, and we hear that said from the Bible, and we reject it because we don't like it, instead of allowing that word to ponder in our heart. And we ponder it. It goes beyond our mind and our heart and into our spirit. Only then can we truly understand. But the Apostle Paul says that even then we look through a glass but darkly. God's ways are not our ways. But this we can be assured of. God is love. God cares for everybody. He cares for every human soul. He cares for the people who are incarcerated as much as He cares for the people who put them there. He cares for the person who is shot in the face in New York City, a police officer, as much as He cares for the person who shot him. But He cares for both equally, because our God loves, and our God will not let go. Therefore, He gets all the praise. And when we allow idolatry to get into our lives, we pump ourselves up, and we think we're so big, and we're so talented, and we're the king of the world. We know everything. We have everything. We are at our weakest point. We're at our strongest point when we kneel and pray and offer ourselves totally and without equivocation to the God of the Bible.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.